Very good evening. Good to have you with us tonight for our midweek Bible study and prayer meeting. We will, of course, be gathering in a few short moments to pray together. We want to spend some time in the Word of God before we go to the Lord in prayer. Our reading tonight is from the book of Psalms, Psalms chapter 26. We've been living in the Psalms these last few weeks, and we want to go to this 26th Psalm tonight, just 12 verses in all. And we begin our reading in verse 1, and I trust if you have your Bible there, you will follow along with me as I read, where David writes, "Judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in mine integrity. I have trusted also in the Lord, therefore I shall not slide. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins and my heart. For thy loving kindness is before mine eyes, and I have walked in thy truth. I have not sat with vain persons, neither will I go in with dissemblers. I have hated the congregation of evildoers, and will not sit with the wicked. I will wash mine hands in innocency, so will I compass thine altar, O Lord, that I may publish with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of all thy wondrous works. Lord, I have loved the habitation of thy house, and the place where thine honour dwelleth. Gather not my soul with sinners, nor my life with bloody men, in whose hands is mischief, and their right hand is full of bribes. But as for me, I will walk in mine integrity. Redeem me and be merciful unto me. My foot standeth in an even place. In the congregation will I bless the Lord." We trust God will add his own blessing to the reading of his precious word. The 26th Psalm is no doubt less familiar to us than Psalm 23, which we looked at last Tuesday evening. This is a psalm born out of pain. In fact, most of the psalms are written during times of struggle and personal difficulty. Perhaps that's the reason why this book is our go-to book whenever we find ourselves in any trouble and are facing trials. David was facing a trial. He was being accused of something for which he thought he was certainly not guilty. He was the subject of a grave injustice. Have you ever been there? Perhaps there has been something of a misunderstanding and you stand accused of some wrongdoing. Perhaps you find yourself on the wrong end of an accusation when you know that your motives were pure and your heart was right. Or maybe you have shown some kindness to someone only to have yourself taken advantage of and feel hard done by. This is the kind of trouble that David was experiencing. Some suggest that this psalm may have been written during the period of Absalom's rebellion, when David was dethroned from the reign of Israel. But that seems to me to be unlikely. And the reason I say that is because he appeals to his own personal integrity. And of course, Absalom's rebellion comes hot on the heels of the affair with Bathsheba and the murder of Uriah the Hittite, her husband. And David was really in a position where he had lost all moral authority. And although certainly Absalom said some harsh things about him, it's unlikely that this psalm was written at the end or toward the end of David's reign and life. It seems more likely that this psalm may have been written in the early period of David's life, particularly when he was being pursued by King Saul, who had effectively tarred him as an enemy of the state and a threat to his own personal reign, neither of which David was. Yet we cannot say with any great assurance exactly what the background to this psalm is, other than to say that he was wounded in some way, that he had been hurt somehow, and he felt a great wrong was being done to him, and so he had become the victim of a grave injustice. Well, this song very readily falls into three equal parts for us. In verses 1 to 4, we see a matter of right and wrong. In verses 5 to 8, we see a matter of love and hate. And in verses 9 to 12, we see a matter between him and me. Well, let's look here in verses 1 to 4 and see a matter of right and wrong. It says, "Judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in mine integrity. I have trusted also in the Lord. Therefore I shall not slide. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins and my heart. For thy loving kindness is before mine eyes, and I have walked in thy truth. I have not sat with feigned persons, neither will I go in with dissemblers. Judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in mine integrity." Dare you pray that prayer? He is asking God to vindicate him, to approve him in some way, to establish that he is innocent of a particular charge that has been made against him. He's not suggesting that he is above sin, or that he is above others, or that he is morally perfect. No man may lay claim to that other than the Lord Jesus. But he's saying that despite his sinfulness, despite his natural bent, his heart had been right, and the actions in which he had engaged for his part had been conducted with the purest of motives. You know, in Psalm chapter 7 and verse 8, again David makes a similar appeal to the Lord. He said, "The Lord shall judge the people. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness and according to mine integrity that is in me." I think we must be careful when we call upon God as a judge, because God is no respecter of persons. God has no favorites. God does not take sides in an argument, but he judges righteous judgment. And his all-seeing eye may readily uncover any discrepancy of the heart, any motives in our hearts that are far from pure. In Psalm 139, David wrote, "O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me." Well, friends, God knows us better than we know ourselves. And consequently, few of us may be that comfortable with praying as David did, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me." But David often appealed to God as his judge in this way, especially when he believed himself to be innocent. How important it is that we allow the Lord to search our hearts and to reveal our motives and to expose the rationale behind many of our actions. On this occasion, David is convinced he is right. He says, "I have trusted also in the Lord, therefore I shall not slide." His confidence is in God. His trust is in the Lord, so that he is sure that he will not slide, he will not slip, he will not be shaken. This is very different from the words of Asaph in Psalm chapter 73, who, looking at the advancement and of the prosperity of the wicked, said, "As for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped." He felt that the justice of God was not on view when he saw how the wicked seemed to be at advantage in this life. Well, friends, in every situation, no matter how difficult it is, we must always believe in the righteousness and the justice of God. God is a God of equity, and all his dealings with us are sovereign and just. He says, "Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins and my heart." Look at those terms. Examine me, prove me, try me. These are all words associated with metallurgy. Examine me, literally, assay me. You know, in the United Kingdom, we have four government assay offices. That is, departments in which precious metals such as gold and silver and platinum are tried and are hallmarked, and the quality of the metal is stood over by the government itself. Well, David wants the stamp of God upon him. He wants to be hallmarked by the heavenly in his character. He wants to pass God's quality control test, as it were, and to be marked as an individual of spiritual and moral quality. Surely every Christian should want that. He says, examine me, assay me, prove me, he says. Test for reality. Test me for genuineness. Lord, show that I'm the real thing. Try me. The word is literally smelt me. The idea being that of melting down metal so as to remove all impurities, to rid it of any dross. So in that respect, David wants to be tried. Tried in his reins, that's his thought. Tried in his heart, that's his motive. You know, every trial, including the trial that presently befalls us, is sent to refine us. It is sent to remove the impurities of our hearts, to remove the dross and draw us closer to the Lord. That's what David wanted for his life. He says, for thy loving kindness is ever before me, and I have walked in thy truth. To get through any trial in life, you must never lose sight of two precious things. Firstly, you must never lose sight of the fact that God loves you. No matter how it may seem, no matter how dark and how difficult and how dangerous or whatever may be the problem, you ought never to forget that God loves you, that his love is everlasting, that his love is constant, that his love is unchanging. And then secondly, you must never forget that his word is true. God is a God of truth. And so no matter what the world may say or do, you and I come back to the Word of God. And there we find every basis and premise for life, for all that we are and all that we do. Never stop believing in those things, no matter what happens. Even if it seems like the roof is falling in sometimes, God loves you and is true to you. David says, I have not sat with feigned persons, with worthless characters. Neither will I go in with dissemblers, those who are phonies and hypocrites. You know, our company gives an idea of our character. David says, I have not made friends with the wicked. I have made friends with God's own people. There's an old saying that goes, you are the company you keep. And there is truth in that saying. You know, this too was an indication of David's personal integrity. He said, Lord, examine my friendships. Examine my social life. Examine those with whom I deal day by day. What does God think of the company that we keep, of the company that you keep? Why, James in chapter 4 and verse 4 says, know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? The friendship of the world is enmity with God. You know, some of us have a greater affinity for worldly friends than we do for Christian friends. And maybe that says something about your character. Maybe that says something about the pool in which you like to swim. Maybe that says something about your relationship with God. Well, here is a matter of right and wrong. But here also is a matter of love and hate. Look in verse 5. He says, I have hated the congregation of evildoers and will not sit with the wicked. I will wash mine hands in innocency. So will I compass thine altar, O Lord, that I may publish with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of all thy wondrous works. Lord, I have loved the habitation of thy house and the place where thine honor dwelleth. You can tell a lot not only by the company that a person keeps, but you can tell a lot about them by the things they love and the things they hate. And notice verse 5 begins, I have hated. And verse 8 begins, Lord, I have loved. What did David hate? And what did David love? Well, he says, I have hated the congregation of evildoers and will not sit with the wicked. This really brings us back to the very first Psalm. Psalm 1 and the very first verse. Verse 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. David hates a sinful society. He hates this world and its system. Now, of course, when we talk about this world, we're not talking about life itself. We're not talking about the creation and the beauty of the planet. But we're talking about a system of governance and of behavior that is corrupt to the core. He says, I won't sit with the wicked. You know, I like what David Guzik says here. He says, in the modern world, this idea takes on an entirely different dimension, in many ways unknown to King David. We choose associations in our entertainment, and we often choose very poorly. We allow the wicked to amuse us, then to be our examples, then our models, and finally our idols. David made no such alliance. He said, I will wash mine hands in innocency. So will I compass thine altar. And this really takes us back to the priestly practice of washing one's hands and feet before entering into the service of God and sacrificing at the altar of God. In the tabernacle, in the temple of old, you'll remember there was a copper or brazen laver, a wash basin, in which the priests would come and they would wash their hands and they would clean the dust off their feet before proceeding to the altar to sacrifice and to serve. And failure to wash may have resulted in death for the priest. You see, God may not be approached with unclean hands. Is that not the message of Psalm 24 in verse 3 where it says, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. Remember back to Psalms chapter 15, when we looked at the nature of true worship and of true worshippers. And the question was asked, Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. You see, David is saying the same thing. I will wash mine hands in innocency. So will I compass thine altar, O Lord, that I may publish with the voice of thanksgiving and tell all thy wondrous works. Look at this. In the midst of his trial, in the depths of his trial, he has an attitude of gratitude. Isn't that really remarkable? Isn't it remarkable that he found reason for thanksgiving during a period of mistreatment? You know, hopefully the COVID-19 crisis has given us more than merely a cause for complaint. Certainly we've been heard to complain about the limitations of our movement and about the conditions we find when we go shopping and to try and access some essential services such as dentists and doctors and so on. We've had cause for complaint, and I've seen a lot of that and heard a lot of that, and maybe some of it even justifiable. But we need to have a more positive focus. Be thankful. Be thankful for family. Be thankful for friends. Be thankful for your fellowship. Be thankful for the daily blessings, for the food you eat, for the home that you can shelter in, for the clothes on your back, for the beautiful weather we've enjoyed. So much to give thankful for, and to be thankful above all for the Lord and for the things of the Lord. I hope that in our current circumstances, we have been made more appreciative of the privilege of public assembly. You know, now that we have had to experience many weeks, 10, 11 weeks of separation from one another. I hope the joy of going to church is something now that you now no longer take for granted, but that you appreciate and that you look forward to meeting with God's people in worship. Notice David's love. Verse 8, Lord, I have loved the habitation of thy house and the place where thine honor dwelleth. Literally, the place of the tabernacle of thy glory. If a church is anything, it ought to be a tabernacle of God's glory. It ought to be a place where God is glorified, where Christ is honored. David loves the sanctuary of the Lord. To him, worship wasn't merely a matter of religious duty. It wasn't about a weekly habit. It wasn't for him about the ceremony and the ritual of it all. It was something essential, something crucial to his life. Herein lies one of the great debates of this present hour. For the government has put everything before the churches. Supermarkets, DIY stores, alcohol stores, sports events, and so on. It seems like the church has no priority. And perhaps we have ourselves to blame for that because we haven't lobbied in the same way that other groups have pressurized and lobbied the government. But everything, it seems, comes before the church. And the church has been somewhat sidelined in this crisis and viewed as something unessential, with no urgency on the part of the government to restore freedom to worship, even with restrictions. But David saw the worship of God in the sanctuary as vital, as essential. And this is indeed one of the recurring themes of his testimony throughout this book. If you look in chapter 65 of the book of Psalms and verse 4, what does he say? He says, blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple. Chapter 69 and verse 9, he says, for the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen upon me. The seed of thine house have eaten me up. In Psalms 84 and verse 10, he says, for a day in thy court is better than a thousand. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. You know how important it is that we get back to church. Of course, we want to do this, and we will do this in time, and we will do it safely. We won't jeopardize anyone's health or our testimony in the community to do it. But nevertheless, we must understand that to operate as a New Testament church, there must be corporate gathering, that we must rub shoulders one with another. We must physically meet again. Even if we do that simply to sit around the Lord's table, there must be communion and fellowship once more. David says this is a matter of right and wrong. It's a matter of love and hate. And notice in verses 9 to 12, it's a matter between him and me. He says, gather not my soul with sinners, nor my life with bloody men, in whose hands is mischief and their right hand is full of bribes. But as for me, I will walk in mine integrity. Redeem me and be merciful unto me. My foot standeth in an even place. In the congregations will I bless the Lord. David is asking God to judge between him and his enemy. Gather not my soul with sinners, he says, nor my life with bloody men, whose hands is mischief and their right hand is full of bribes. He speaks of sinners generally, but specifically of bloody men, those who engage in murder. Of course, one of the reasons that David himself was prohibited from building the temple of God was because he was a man of war and he had blood upon his hands. Again, this would indicate this psalm was written in his earlier days rather than his later days, because it seems that at this point he has not been accounted among those who shed blood. He speaks of those whose hands is mischief, that's the criminal fraternity. He speaks of those whose right hand is full of bribes, those who would pervert justice. And he's making some stark differences between the godly and the ungodly, between the way they worldly conduct themselves and the way the people of God conduct themselves. And there ought to be differences. You see, the saved and the unsaved do not think alike. They do not feel alike. They do not speak alike. They do not act alike. They do not live alike. They do not die alike. And they do not fare alike. David wanted to be remembered by God. He wanted God to care for him, but he didn't want God to literally take away his soul with sinners. You see, the lost man and the saved man is different in every respect. He has a different character, different pursuits, different preferences, different habits, different aims, different ends, and a different destiny. A Christian needs to reflect that. A Christian needs to be distinctively Christian. We're to be, in the words of the New Testament, a peculiar people. A people who are set apart. A people who have the hallmark of heaven upon us. Who have God's stamp of approval on our lives, on our actions, on our reactions. We're to be separated from the world and its ways. David says of the lost man, well, he lives one way. But as for me, in verse 11, notice, but as for me, I will walk in mine integrity. Redeem me and be merciful unto me. There's an emphasis here in the Hebrew. He says, in effect, but for me, as for me, he says, the wicked, the bloody man might be one thing. The corrupt man might be one thing. The man who's a criminal might be one thing. The man whose hand is full of bribes might be one thing. But for me, as for me, well, I'm going to be something else. I'm going to walk in mine integrity. I'm going to do the right thing even when others do the wrong thing. I'm going to look to God as my redeemer and the source and place of mercy. I'm not perfect. I still need to be redeemed. I still need to be forgiven at times. I still need God's mercy. But when God gives me the grace to do so, I will do the right thing no matter what. My foot standeth, he says, in an even place. In the congregation will I bless the Lord. He began by saying, I shall not slide. He ends by saying, my foot stands. With a combination of the appropriate resolve and trust in God, David, despite the threats that surround him, was confident of his position. My foot stands. I'm not shaken by the circumstances. Notice he stands in an even place, a level place, literally, a country, a plain country, a tableland. A tableland. You know, I was thinking the other day how the coronavirus crisis has impacted upon world travel. And of course, the government is telling us that most of us, if not all of us, will not be able to take a foreign holiday this summer. And to travel anywhere now is going to be, at least in the short to immediate term, is going to be more of a hassle than it may be worth. And I was thinking to myself, you know, I'm very blessed and very fortunate to have seen, you know, the world, and they've seen many areas of the world that others never have seen. And as I was reflecting upon that thought, I was trying to think of some of the great sights that I have been blessed to see. And among those sights, as I thought about this, was Table Mountain in South Africa, at Cape Town. And I remember going there, and it was a beautiful sunny day, a lovely African day. And we got on the cable car that takes you to the top of the mountain. And as the cable car went up, we broke through the clouds. You know, that was a strange experience. You know, you started on the ground and it was clear on the on ground level, and then you got up the mountain and there was a cloud that was just hanging around the about two-thirds the way up the mountain, and then you broke through the cloud and up to the top. And by the time we got out of the cable car, the cloud, the mist beneath was breaking up, and we had a marvelous panorama of the bay and of Cape Town beneath us. Friends, when life seems so unfair, when we feel like everything is against us, when we are the victims of an injustice, you need to remember this. Number one, God's love continues strong. Number two, His word continues faithful. And number three, His judgment continues sure. And if we will stand upon that even ground, in the midst of trials, God can give us a fresh perspective. We see things differently. Could it be that we need a fresh vision? Could it be that in the midst of this trial, God has given us an opportunity to reappraise and to see things differently and to determine that which is really important and that which was peripheral in our lives? Could it be that, you know, you've allowed your struggles and your difficulties, perhaps even the injustices of life, to have gotten on top of you? Well, then lay hold on God's love. Take a fresh look at God's truth and remember His absolute sovereignty and justice and trust Him and stand. May God bless these thoughts to your hearts this evening. Shall we pray? Father, we thank You that in the midst of trial, You've shown us how that we can stand. Lord, we're so glad that when so many are falling around us, that we have the love of God shed abroad upon our hearts, that we have the truth of God in the form of the Word of God in our hands, that we have the sovereignty and justice of God overruling all the actions of men and taking control of everything that happens upon this planet. Lord, help us then not to be shaken. Help us not to slip. Help us not to slide. Help us to stand upon that even land of truth and righteousness and justice, and to accept that You are in control and to walk forward in faith, nothing doubting, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for listening.